والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So inshallah, we're going to be continuing with the tafsir of Surah Al-A'la. And last week, we covered the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of this surah, which is, what's the name of Allah at the beginning of this surah in the first ayah? Al-A'la. So we talked about Al-A'la, and the class before we actually discussed and went through the second ayah of this surah. So we've done the first two ayat, and inshallah we're going to speed things up a little bit inshallah and try to do half of the surah today bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So we mentioned last week and previously, the last lesson and the previous lesson as well, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises himself and also calls himself the Most High. And also we talked about the second ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, سَبِّحْ اسْمَ رَبِّكَ الْأَعْلَى الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى, the one who has created and then proportioned. And we said creating something and proportioning something, designing something, there's a subtle difference between the two, because you can create something, but in terms of the details, that's something more specific, that's something slightly different, that's something separate. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not only did he create everything, but he also created everything in immense detail. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ, and in your own selves, don't you ponder, don't you reflect and think about your own selves, the creation of the human being itself, and how this in of itself is a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation and also his proportioning and his design. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the third ayah, again he's going through his highness. So these are examples of his highness, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far greater and better and the most perfect, as opposed to the creation which isn't perfect. And from those ways that he is the Most High, and he has this name of Al-A'la, Ulu, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is high and perfect in every sense of the word. One of those ways also is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next ayah, وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and he is the one, or he is the one who has measured. وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى, and the one who has measured, fahada, and then guided. And Mujahid, one of the famous tabi'een, rahimahullah, and we did a lecture about Mujahid himself, rahimahullah, the life of Mujahid ibn Jabr, the famous scholar from the tabi'een. We talked about his life. When he talks about this specific ayah, he says, this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided man to distress and happiness, and he guided the cattle to their pastures. So this ayah is similar to the ayah of Musa alayhi salam when he was confronting and talking to Fir'aun. And he said, he spoke to Fir'aun, and Fir'aun was asking him and having this conversation about, who is your Lord? Tell me about your Lord, because I only know one Lord, that's me. I am the Lord. People should only be worshipping me and directing their ibadah towards me. So Musa alayhi salam, he said, رَبُّنَا الَّذِي أَعْطَى كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ ثُمَّ هَدَى, that our Lord is the one who gave each thing, كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلْقَهُ, gave each thing its form and its nature, meaning he created everything in a specific way. ثُمَّ هَدَى, and then he guided it aright, meaning he guided it to its correct path. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a measure, meaning he's given everything a specific proportion, he's designed and created things in a specific way, and then he's guided the creation to it. So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he talks in Sahih Muslim, on the authority of Abdullah ibn Amr, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدَّرَ مَقَادِرُ الْخَلَائِقِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained the measure of all creation, قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقْ, before it was created, قَبْلَ أَن يَخْلُقْ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ, before the creation of the heavens and the earth were created 50,000 years. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained everything that was going to be created and how it was going to be created, and everything to do with the dunya and things that we see, things that we don't see, the earth, the galaxy, the unseen, everything which was going to happen, everything which was going to take place, anything which was ever going to happen, was measured and ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 50,000 years before He created the heavens and the earth. And His arsh, وَكَانَ عَرْشُهُ عَلَى الْمَاءِ, and his throne was above the water, was over the water. So in this ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about things which He has measured and then things He has guided, we can understand from this ayah the importance and the benefit of how we should appreciate everything that we see around us from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, there's so many things we see when we're driving to work, when we come to the masjid, things that we see in our own homes, in our families, our children, you know, in our own selves, that we should appreciate, and many times we tend to neglect. And also how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with so many blessings, that is something which we can't even count, we can't even enumerate. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى, and He who brings out the pasture, meaning He who brings out the vegetation and the crops from the earth. وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى. So again, from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the reason why He's Al-A'la, the Most High, as He mentions Himself in the first ayah, is because of His ability and from His mercy, that He brings out vegetation and crops and fruits from the earth itself for us to benefit from. And again, this shows us the highness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at the same time, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings it out of the earth and we benefit from it, at the same time Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is able to destroy it and able to get rid of it, just as He was able to bring it in the first place. And this is why Allah says in the next ayah, فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى. So just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought out vegetation, al-mar'a, وَالَّذِي أَخْرَجَ الْمَرْعَى, فَجَعَلَهُ غُثَاءً أَحْوَى, likewise, and then He makes it dark stubble, غُثَاءً أَحْوَى, meaning it's something black, it's dried up, it's altered. So Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anh, he said what this means is that it becomes dried up and altered. So you have fruit which is out, subhanAllah, for a number of days, a week goes by, and the food goes bad, the fruit goes bad. Vegetables, similar thing. You know, you can't leave vegetables out for too long, otherwise it goes bad. And so this is from the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it shows the appreciation which we should have with regards to these types of blessings. And if you imagine, for example, that fruits and vegetables went on forever and they never ever ran out, or they never ever dried up, they never ever went bad. Okay? We wouldn't appreciate the blessing of fruits and vegetables and crops and food from this earth as much, because it's something we would take for granted. If we always had food in the home, it never ever went bad, we wouldn't appreciate these blessings as much. When they go bad and they go off, we appreciate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's blessings even more. And this is why, you know, we've said before, you know, when you don't have something, or you only appreciate something when you lose it. Once you lose something, that's when you really and truly appreciate certain things. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the different vegetations. You know, you only have to begin to imagine the types of fruits and vegetables that we have at our disposal from the stores and from the shops and supermarkets and groceries. And even then, we don't have access, and we're not accustomed to having certain fruits or vegetables that may be the norm in other parts of the world. And fruits and vegetables can take on different types of flavors and tastes, and the way they look and the way they feel and their textures and so on and so forth. So even this specific detail and this specific thing which Allah Azza wa Jal is talking about should really make us appreciate the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regards to His creation. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. Allah Azza wa Jal says, we shall make you recite so you shall not forget it. So obviously He's talking to who? The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's saying, we're going to make you recite, we are going to recite to you, you're going to recite, and we are going to be the ones who will make you recite. فَلَا تَنْسَى, so you won't forget it. You're not going to forget what we're going to give to you from the Qur'an, from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, at the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the blessings of Allah. He's talking about His Highness. He's talking about the vegetation. He's talking about how Allah has created everything, proportioned everything. الَّذِي خَلَقَ فَسَوَّى وَالَّذِي قَدَّرَ فَهَدَى. And He guided everything, meaning to a certain way, to be in a certain way, to act in a certain way. Certain things were decreed to be, you know, a certain way or be in a certain place at a certain time. So all of these things are blessings from Allah. And at the same time here, it's like as if the whole dynamics of the surah itself has changed. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now He's saying, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. Meaning we're going to read the surah, the Qur'an to you. You're going to read the Qur'an and you're not going to forget the Qur'an. We are going to make you recite. We shall make you recite it and you won't forget it. So what's the link between these two parts of the surah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the first few ayat, He's talking about His perfection. He's talking about the innumerous blessings or some of the things from the innumerous blessings which He has blessed us with in this dunya. And on top of these blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the fact that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we are going to give you a Qur'an and look at the things which we've blessed you with other than the Qur'an which you have. What makes you think you're going to forget the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after seeing and knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of all things and He brings things to life from the ground and He causes things to become destroyed if He wishes. Meaning this book which we're going to give you, this Qur'an which we're going to give you and we're going to make you recite, you won't forget it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after talking about His blessings, after talking about the things which He has blessed us as the children of Adam alayhi salam on this earth with, He talks about how this blessing of the Qur'an is something which you won't ever forget. Because it's another blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High. And also what's interesting is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses Al-A'la, how He is the Most High, and the Qur'an is something which descends down, and subhanAllah, we don't know the distance. We don't know the distance between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and this earth. But no doubt it's something which is huge if we consider, you know, certain things about the distance between the heavens and the earth. We know, for example, the size of the angels. Some narrations mention that one of the sizes of one of the angels, the distance between the earlobe and the shoulder is 60 years travel. So that's just between here and here. You know, it's like not even a fraction of a second in our life with us as human beings, you know, between our earlobe and the shoulder. So it just goes straight. If that's an angel, then the distance between the heavens and the earth is something, or between the earth and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which we can't even begin to imagine. Now the point being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-a'la. He is the Most High. There's nothing above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He's sending down this Qur'an to the Messenger of Allah sallam in an instant, yani directly. Yani there's no cut. There's no, you know, lag with regards to the message going to the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam through the angel Jibreel alayhi salam. And, you know, sometimes in some instances, a certain question would be asked to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, or an incident would take place. And as soon as a question was asked, for example, revelation would come down to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and he would respond there and then, on the spot. So subhanAllah, it really shows us the power and the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He's able to respond to the questions of His slaves in an instant without any type of delay. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. We shall make you recite so that you won't forget it. Informing the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam that he is the one who is going to teach him a recitation that he's never going to forget. He's not going to have trouble memorizing it or understanding it or preserving it. And again, this shows us also, as Allah says in the next ayah, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may will. Accept whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes for you to forget, then you're going to forget. Qatada, rahimahullah, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallam did not forget anything except whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed. Meaning this is the meaning of this specific ayah. And one of the lessons we can learn from this, especially those of us who are learning Qur'an or memorizing Qur'an or trying to understand the Qur'an and we're in the process of, you know, improving our recitation or memorization of the Quran, one of the lessons we can learn from this is that memorization is something which is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, before anything else. So, before, for example, the specific teacher you may have, or the amount of time that you put in, or how many times you repeat whatever you're going to do, or even the technique in which you recite and memorize the Quran. Everyone has a different technique, how they memorize Quran. Read the page over and over again, read an ayah, and so on and so forth. These things, no doubt, are important. How to memorize the Quran, techniques which are used to memorize and understand the Quran, you know, reading and learning the tafsir or the meaning of the Quran before memorizing the Quran in the Arabic language in its original form. All of these things are important, and no doubt they have an effect on one's memorization. But at the end of the day, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. We are the ones who are going to make you recite so that you won't forget it. Meaning at the end of the day, after all of these things, it's the decree and will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the might and the majesty and the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which ultimately causes us to memorize the Qur'an. And this is why it's so important when we memorize Qur'an, and in fact when we do any act of worship, that the goal should always be pleasing the Most High, pleasing Al-A'la, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even with regards to memorizing Qur'an. Because ultimately, when one has this intention of pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everything else will be made easy. And this is why, for example, the same can be said for, you know, people who want to learn Arabic or things like this. The goal should always be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, sometimes I hear brothers who ask me and advise me, they want advice on what's the best book to memorize Arabic from or to learn Arabic from. And of course, there's many books out there. But really, at the end of the day, ultimately, it doesn't really matter which book specifically you use to learn Arabic. Because at the end of the day, first of all, each and every single one of us is different with regards to how we learn. Some of us learn by seeing things, some of us learn by repetition, some of us learn by, you know, hearing certain things or writing or reading. Everyone has their own technique. But at the end of the day, the goal and the objective of every single Arabic book, every single Arabic textbook is what? So that a person at the end of it will learn the Arabic language. So again, it goes back to an individual knowing his goal. What's his ultimate goal? What's the objective? What's the end result? Whether you do it from a specific book, whether you do it through a teacher, whether you go to a college or even you do it in university, for example. The goal at the end of the day is still the same. You don't have to use a specific book. And sometimes, subhanAllah, you know, one of the traps of the shaitan is that a person spends too much time looking at how to memorize something or how to learn something, and he ends up not learning anything for a period of time. So, you know, months will go by, years will go by, and he's still considering and thinking about how to memorize and how to do certain things, how to seek knowledge. Yani a person, for example, will start to think, should I go online and memorize Quran, or learn Arabic? Should I go to a teacher? Should I do a book by myself? Should I find somebody else? Should I go on Skype? Should I do this? Should I do that? And he doesn't actually end up learning anything over a long period of time. And this is, of course, from the tricks of the shaitan. Because ultimately, over that period of time, you haven't benefited. You haven't learned anything. And the same can be said for other things. For example, Ibn Jawzi, rahimahullah, one of the famous scholars of the past, he wrote a book about the devil's deception, tricks of the shaitan. And from the deceptions of the shaitan is that an individual ends up becoming involved in listening to what other people have said and busying himself in refuting other people. And he basically spends all his time and energy into refutations and talking about what other individuals have said, to the extent that he doesn't focus on his own nurturing, you know, feeding his own soul. Because he's so concerned and obsessed with what other individuals are saying. No doubt there are certain situations where a person has to refute another individual because of his, you know, his false beliefs. But sometimes, or in most cases, a person ultimately should be focusing on himself and his own iman and nurturing his own soul. His soul needs feeding. And that soul won't be fed by, you know, refuting other individuals. It's by performing and perfecting one's ibadah and, you know, having his relationship and connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala closer. So going back to this ayah, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. We are going to recite to you, we will make you recite so that you won't forget, so you shall not forget, illa ma sha Allah, except for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, shows us that ultimately we have to put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whenever we memorize in the book of Allah azza wa jal. Whenever we memorize the Quran, our goal should be to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is the one who makes us memorize, and He is the one who causes us to forget. And when we forget something from the Quran, there's a reason behind it. And there's a famous story of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, when he complained in his famous poem that he also wrote. He said, Shakawtu ila waqi'i su'a hifzi. I complained to Waqi' about my poor hifz. And my scholar, Waqi', the famous scholar and teacher of Imam Shafi'i, he said, this is due to a sin which you had committed in the past. Meaning you just committed a sin, and that's why you're having difficulty memorizing, and your memory isn't as good as it was. So he said, I thought about what he said, and I thought about maybe some sins which I committed, and I remembered one of the days I saw a woman's dress lift up, and I saw the heel of her foot. So that was his sin. That's what he thought was basically, and compare this to today and you know what we see around us. So as a result of this, his memory became weak, subhanAllah. The point being that one's memory can be affected by the actions that he commits on a day-to-day basis, his sins, the things that a person does. So these are the types of things which cause one's hifz to become weak. And at the same time, every single individual, as we mentioned, like even Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah, his memory was so strong, he would have to cover one page while reading the other, because he would sometimes mix the pages up and he would memorize the second page before the first page. So he had photographic memory. He would read it once and he would know it straight away. So certain people are blessed like this. Certain people have this blessing of having very good memory. People even we know. Maybe we have brothers and sisters or children. So one of them is strong in his memory, the other one isn't as strong. He's weaker. Or we have brothers and sisters, some of them are strong in their hifz, and others forget everything. You know, it goes into one ear and out the other. So even with regards to individuals, their strength of memory can differ from person to person. And so, you have one level where an individual's memory can differ. Everyone's level of memorization and quality of memorization can differ from person to person. And the second level is the effort that a person has to make to memorize, to preserve whatever he's memorized. And again, as I mentioned, this goes back to the power and the might and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the blessing of Allah to certain people from the children of Adam alayhi salam. Illa ma sha Allah, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, accept whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills that you may forget. And some of the scholars, they said, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى, we are going to make you recite, فَلَا تَنْسَى, so you shall not forget. What this actually means, or this ayah in and of itself, فَلَا تَنْسَى, they said that this ayah meant, do not forget what we teach you to recite. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى, we are going to make you recite so that you don't forget. Others, they said this ayah, it means we are going to make you recite فَلَا تَنْسَى, meaning so don't forget whatever we're going to give you from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives something, gives the Quran to someone, it's an amana. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the greatest gift anyone could have because it's the speech of Allah. So it's a responsibility upon an individual to take care of this gift and this amana and this trust and this blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you see how the meaning can change. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى, we are going to make you read it so you won't forget it. Or we are going to make you read it فَلَا تَنْسَى, so don't forget what we're going to give you. And so the whole idea in the second meaning is that a person is careful about what he's been given. And he's not careless with regards to what is memorized. And this is why in the past, Ibn Umar radiallahu an, it said it took him 8 years to memorize Surah Baqarah. 8 years to memorize Surah Al-Baqarah. And it wasn't because obviously he was weak in his hifz, he had trouble memorizing. But it was because in those days when they would memorize, because it was something so serious, it wasn't an issue of, I've started this surah, now I have to finish it. But it was more about taking their time, understanding an ayah, understanding the meaning of the ayah, the rulings from this ayah which they derive, and acting upon the ayah on top of the memorization, and then moving on to the next ayah. So it was a process. It wasn't just an issue of just memorizing and continuing until one memorizes the whole Quran, but it's just like an individual who has books on his head, he's not benefiting from them. It's an issue of really contemplating, and that ayah in and of itself benefits him. It's benefiting others because of the way he behaves and the way he acts now that he knows this ayah, and he's rewarded for reciting it in the best possible way. And so the whole concept and the idea of memorizing in the past was different. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى. Verily he knows what is apparent and he knows what is hidden. When a person memorizes Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the intention of why he's memorizing Quran, his goal and his purpose. And this is why the famous hadith of the Messenger of Allah, when he said that the first three who will enter into hellfire, who will be the first three entering into hellfire? The one who would give charity, the one who died fighting jihad, and the third one, the one who used to recite Quran. And so they will come in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will say, why did you recite Quran? What did you do in your life when you were living on this earth? And he will say, قَرَأْتُ فِيكَ الْقُرْآنَ. I used to recite Quran for you, O Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, كَذَبْت. You've lied. Rather, you read Quran so people could say he has a beautiful voice. وَقَدْ قِيلَ. And some people said this. And so he'll be dragged on his face until he'll be thrown into the hellfire. So the intention of, again, as I mentioned before, it's important for us to know why and the purpose of why we're reciting the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows what is apparent and he knows what's hidden. He knows the creatures that he's created openly and also what's hidden from amongst them. And, you know, sometimes you see an individual and he'll behave a certain way, but inside he'll be feeling something else. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the outward appearance of how we behave with others, but He also knows how we feel and what we think and the way we feel inside our hearts, even though we don't express it outwardly. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows all things. He knows what's apparent and He also knows what's hidden. He knows how we behave outwardly with certain individuals and how we feel inside with regards to certain individuals or certain situations. Whether those things be statements that we say, things that we say out loud, or whether they may be deeds, for example, none of those things are hidden from him. So even, for example, the things a person does and says in front of others, and then the way we behave in private, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything and knows both of our circumstances and the way we behave in both situations, even though others may not see us when we're sleeping or living privately or staying somewhere where nobody else is around. And so this is a lesson also for us with regards to our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when we're worshipping Allah azza wa jal, and this is a reminder for all of us, myself included, that when we're worshipping Allah, it shouldn't just be something that we're doing when other people are around. And of course, no doubt, when we're with other people, our iman increases. When we're in the masjid, when we pray together in congregation, when we're in the masjid, our salah improves, our iman increases. We want to, you know, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala maybe more than when we're in our homes. That's sometimes the situation. But at the same time, we need to ensure and make sure that our homes and where we're living are places where the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking place regularly. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, he said, don't make your homes like graves, like cemeteries. Meaning, pray in your homes. Make your homes places where the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking place on a regular basis. So the home should be a place where a person is worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And No doubt this is the case, that a person should be worshipping Allah in both places, but at the same time, when he's in the masjid, his iman increases. But having said that, we have to be careful that we're not hypocritical with regards to our acts of worship, and that we try as much as we can, to the best of our ability, to keep our acts of worship consistent. Whether it's in the presence of others in the masjid, or whether it's in private. And in fact, one of the best ways of removing the sickness of ar-riya, of showing off, of hidden shirk, as the Messenger of Allah described it, is by doing acts of worship in public and doing the same acts of worship also in private. Because when you do the same act of worship in public and in private, then it removes that illness and that stain of showing off from the heart. Because then you're not doing it for a specific reason, meaning you're not doing it for the sake of others, but you're doing it for the sake of Allah. Because you're doing it in private when nobody else is watching, and you're doing it in public. When you're reciting Quran, for example, a specific way, you should recite the Quran in that way also when you're on your own. Because it increases one's khushu, increases one's iman, and that stain and that, you know, the whole, subhanAllah, the famous hadith where Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, he talked about hidden shirk. Hidden shirk, he described it as, you know, a black ant on a black stone, you know, in a dark night where the moon isn't shown. It's a cloudy night. Meaning it's something which, subhanAllah, you can't see. It's something which is hidden. Meaning the people themselves, they don't notice, they can't tell. You know, when someone's praying, they can't tell they're showing off. And at the same time, sometimes, subhanAllah, it may affect you subconsciously. Meaning sometimes you don't even know. It's something so dangerous that you may be behaving specific way when you're in the presence of others and differently when you're on your own. So how does one remove this? By doing acts of worship in public and also in private. And remaining consistent in the way he does those acts of worship. So if a person prays a certain way for a certain amount of time in public, do the same thing in private. And also consistency with regards to these types of things. Even the way we speak, you know, our speech. You know, a person sometimes, subhanAllah, he'll speak a certain way with people in the masjid, he'll speak with adab and etiquette and manners, but then when he goes home, he'll speak a different way. He won't have the same speech. Okay, he won't have the same, you know, beautiful speech and the etiquettes and the manners that he should have as a Muslim when he talks to his family members, for example. And this doesn't even make any sense. You know, as a Muslim, you're an example to your family members. كُلُّكُمْ رَاعٍ وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ You're all shepherds and you're all responsible for your flock. So the main thing that a person should be, that is responsible for, is his family. And his main focus should be those that he's responsible for, making sure he's a good example first and foremost for his family. And this is why the scholars, they talk about good etiquette and good manners. And they say that the most important thing and the people that you should show the best of etiquette and manners to is your close family. People you live with, your spouse, your children, your parents, your brothers or your sisters. Those are the people that you should have the best akhlaq and the best manners with. Because they're the people who have the most rights. You know, your parents, for example, your spouse or your children. Also, one of the reasons why you should show the best etiquette and manners to your close family is because when you show the best manners and etiquette to your family, then naturally that's going to come out when you're with your friends, your relatives, your neighbors, your workmates, your colleagues, and so on and so forth. Because it's natural, you're doing it around people who are very close to you. And thirdly, because it's very difficult to do. No, that is something which isn't easy. Why isn't it easy? Because you're so used to being with them. You're so used to acting a certain way. You've let that shield down, that guard down that you may have when you go outside. And so you can relax at home. And you may do certain things which you may not do outside with your friends or, you know, your relatives or people that you know. But at the same time, if you show that adab and those manners with your family, then this will increase the level of your akhlaq and your manners as a whole. And this is one of the best ways in which a person can improve his manners you know, as a whole, with his family members and also with everybody else from the creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى, that verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is apparent and he knows what's hidden. He knows the things that we do in public and also the things that we do in private. He knows the things we say and the things we do, and he also knows what's in our hearts. So a person, for example, could be praying, yet his salah isn't ever going to be accepted. That salah he prays isn't accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because his intention wasn't there. So it takes two to tango, as they say, meaning he has to have the intention and he has to also do the action itself. So they're both things which go hand in hand in order for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept those from the slave. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَى. He says, after talking about how he has blessed the Messenger of Allah sallam with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ, except for whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills, إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what is apparent and he knows what's hidden. إِنَّهُ يَعْلَمُ الْجَهْرَ وَمَا يَخْفَى وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, we will make good deeds and statements easy for you. Meaning the actions and the deeds that you do as a result of your good deeds, more good deeds are going to come easier for you. وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى. We are going to legislate certain things that are going to be easy, tolerant, just, no difficulty or hardship in them. And we can look at this in a number of ways. First of all, when it comes to Islam, everything about Islam is natural. It's from the fitrah. Why is this the case? Because it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there's nobody who knows this better than Allah azza wa jal himself. So the way we worship Allah, the rulings regarding marriage, the ruling regarding buying and selling, and other things, it's natural, and the fitrah, the nature of the human being accepts Islam and accepts, you know, the laws of Islam. Another way we can look at this ayah, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى, we will make things easy for you. We will make ease easy for you. وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى, we will make ease easier for you. Another way this can be interpreted, brothers and sisters, is that when someone does a good deed, as a result of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may open up the doors for more good deeds. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes your path, makes the straight path and your path to Jannah easy when you do good deeds, especially on a consistent basis. So for example, from the ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may show or hint at how he's accepted your deeds is by giving you the ability to be able to repeat that good deed over and over again. So a person reads Quran once in one day. The next day he reads Quran again. The next day he reads Quran a third time. The next day he reads more than he did the previous days. Every single day he's reading Quran. He's able to come to the masjid every single day for Isha. After a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, he starts coming for Maghrib every single day, as well as Isha. And he builds on this, and he gets better and better. This is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he's accepted your actions. Why is this the case? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you even more good from that single good deed that you did initially. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when you do one good deed, he opens up the gates to other good deeds as well. And subhanAllah, the same can be the case with regards to sins. So for example, a person may commit a sin. As a result of that sin and the displeasure of Allah and the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over you because you committed that sin, you'll end up committing other sins because of that previous sin, that single sin. So a person will lie, for example. As a result of his lie, more questions will be asked from whoever he lied to, and he'll end up having to lie even more. And this is the case a lot of the times, especially like, you know, when people interrogate in the police station, you know, police officers. They interrogate someone who doesn't have his story straight. They keep asking, and he has to make up even more things. And eventually his story crumbles. Okay, so he makes things worse for himself. So this is the case, you know, when someone lies, he has to end up covering that lie with other lies. That's an example of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows one's displeasure, shows his displeasure to one who is lying, who is committing a sin, who is disobeying Allah. You commit a sin, Allah opens other doors of sin for you to commit. So you end up falling into even more sin. And this is why, brothers and sisters, you know, when we have individuals who are wealthy, but they're oppressive. They're people who hate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They're people who hate the Muslims. They're oppressing the Muslims wherever they may be in the world. And we ask Allah to ease their suffering. But it can be anywhere. They can be in any shape or form. They can be certain individuals who we may know, who we may not know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them certain status. He'll give them a certain power, a certain ability to be able to do certain things. He'll give them wealth. And as a result of this, they're using this to harm the Muslims. And one may ask and question, and he may say, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to give these people this ability to be able to harm the Muslims? And based on this ayah, we say, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them this ability, it's not a blessing. It's not a means of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewarding them because they've done good. But in fact, it's the opposite. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, don't think that what we're doing for them is good for them. بَلْ هُوَ شَرُّ لَهُمْ. Rather, it's something which is harmful for them. It's something evil for them. Meaning, just as when someone does a good deed, Allah opens up doors of good, likewise, when they commit sins, when they disobey Allah and in fact harm the believers and the Muslims, Allah Azza wa Jal is opening up even more doors of sin as a means of punishment for that person. So it's not a reward, but in fact it's a punishment. And in fact the punishment is even worse when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't harm that person or punish that person in this dunya. Why is that the case? Because if he's not being punished in this dunya, what does that mean? His punishment in the akhirah is going to be even greater. It's going to be worse. And so in fact, when Allah subhanahu, just like for example the believer, when a believer lives a simple life in this dunya, and Allah doesn't bless him with wealth, Allah doesn't bless him with status or with power or with influence or with popularity, and he's patient with this, he's going to be rewarded even more in the akhirah. Isn't that the case? So likewise with the sinner, the one who isn't punished for his deeds in this dunya, this individual, we should be wary and aware of the fact that this person, he's going to be punished even more in the akhirah, because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hasn't given him anything in this dunya from his punishment and from his anger and his wrath. So it's important for us to remember this, especially when we see things happening today in Muslim countries and in the Muslim world, and even in non-Muslim worlds, in non-Muslim parts of the world, where people are suffering, Muslims are suffering as a result of the government or other issues. That at the end of the day, those who harm the Muslims, ultimately they're only harming themselves. And as for the Muslim, as we mentioned before, he's ultimately benefiting. We know the famous hadith that no harm, sorrow, sadness, even anxiety or any type of negative feeling, even the pricking of a thorn, okay, none of these types of things afflict a Muslim except that it's a form of expiation of his sins. So it's ultimately going to be beneficial for the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the Muslim. But for the disbeliever, it's going to be a source of harm. So when we see these types of things happening, these people being let off because of the things that they're doing, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has an even greater punishment in store for them in the akhirah. And this is something which we need to remember, on top of the fact that we make dua, for those people who are suffering at the same time, that Allah lifts their burden and Allah azza wa jal makes them free from those difficulties that they're suffering from. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this, he says, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ ذِكْرَى. Remind because the reminder benefits. فَذَكِّرْ إِن نَفَعَتِ ذِكْرَى. Remind because the reminder benefits the slave. Meaning when an individual is reminded of worshipping Allah, of doing a good deed, this is always going to be a source of benefit for that person. Whether he does that specific act or not, there's going to be benefit in him, benefit in it for him. So for example, when you're in a group and an individual mentions a statement of Allah or a statement of the Messenger of Allah, or encourages them to do some act of worship, or mentions some type of Islamic benefit, whatever it may be, even though they don't act upon that specific knowledge directly or, you know, straight away, or even maybe it won't even register, but over time it's going to benefit them, inshallah, in one way or another. For example, you being continuous with regards to advising and helping others and being a good influence and being a good Muslim, the next time simply that they see you, it's going to have a positive effect on them. Just like with us. You know, when we see someone who is religious and practicing and is a good brother, you know, we're drawn to that person. We want to be with that person because it does something to our hearts. Because, you know, good wants to mix with good. And so when you're with good people, you feel better, you feel good about yourself. Even though he hasn't said anything or done anything. But it's just the nature of a human being. It's the nature of Iman. So likewise, you know, when a person is advised or influenced with something, then it's going to benefit him, and you simply being in that company is going to have an effect on that company. But it's about being responsible and taking the initiative and being someone who is going to be a source of good and a source of positive influence to others. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says remind, because ultimately the reminder is of some kind of benefit. It benefits in one way or another. And even if it doesn't benefit them whatsoever, then ultimately if you're sincere, it's going to benefit you. And this is something else we need to remember with regards to doing good deeds. You know, if we volunteer for a specific charitable project and it's not something which we benefit from financially, ultimately we should remember that even if other people don't appreciate it or don't remember it, or maybe they won't even benefit from it, you're going to benefit yourself. And of course, you're looking out for number one. And so that's something which is very important with regards to good deeds. When you do certain things, you know, voluntarily, you're doing it for yourself. That's the most important thing. All you can do is take care of, you know, your own actions and your own speech. And so when you do certain actions for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if nobody else appreciates them or recognizes them or notices them, maybe this in and of itself is a blessing from Allah. Because if they do start to recognize your the good that you're doing, it may affect your ikhlas and sincerity. And so sometimes people not recognizing what you're doing is better for your own iman, for your own sincerity, for your own heart, for the purity of your own actions. So sometimes it's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's the case. And that's why some of the companions like Ali radiallahu an, he said that regarding this ayah, he said, you do not tell people in any statement that their intellects do not grasp, except that it will be a fitna, a trial for some of them. Meaning even when you do give advice to certain people, you have to be careful with regards to what kind of advice you're giving and to whom you're giving it to, and in what kind of capacity or situation or circumstances you're giving that advice. And look at whether it's going to benefit them or whether it's going to harm them. So a person has this wisdom, you know, he uses wisdom with regards to what he says and how he says it and who he is saying it to. And he also said, Ali radiallahu anhu, he also said, tell people that which you know. Wouldn't you like for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, or would you like it that Allah and His Messenger were to be rejected? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He then says, سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى. Remind, for the reminder only benefits the believers. And سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى, the reminder will be received. The one who's going to register it and benefit from it is the one who fears. يَخْشَى, the one who has خَشْيَى, the one who is fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning it's your job to give the advice so that people may benefit, and if they don't benefit, you're going to benefit. And those who are going to benefit are only those who have fear. And also this goes to show with regards to, as we were talking about Qur'an, reciting Qur'an, memorizing Qur'an, learning about Islam itself. If a person doesn't have khushu and the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then ultimately he's not going to benefit from the dhikr, from the speech of Allah, from the speech of the Messenger of Allah. How do we know this? Because of this ayah. سَيَذَّكَّرُ مَنْ يَخْشَى, meaning the reminder is going to benefit the one who fears Allah. So if you don't fear Allah, then the knowledge and, you know, us gathering for this type of knowledge, or people learning Islam, whether it's online or with certain people or in certain schools or classrooms or abroad or wherever it may be, that knowledge isn't going to benefit the individual. So inshallah, we'll conclude here for today and we'll carry on next week, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. If there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. So who can remind us what we were talking about with regards to those being attacked in the Muslim lands? What was the point of the discussion? Because mashallah, you were all listening and you remember everything. So we were talking about people who are being harmed and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, he says, وَنُيَسِّرُكَ لِلْيُسْرَى, that we will make ease easier for you. Meaning we said when a person does a good deed, Allah opens up more doors for good. And the opposite is also true. When a person commits a sin, Allah will open up more doors of sin. Why? As a source of punishment. Just like a person who is given more doors of good is a source of reward. And then this case can be said, or this case is true for those who are oppressing Muslims. So people who oppress Muslims, why doesn't Allah stop them? Why does it continue? Because when they commit sin, Allah opens the door for them to commit more sin, and it's not as a means of reward, it's as a means of punishment. This is where Allah Azza wa Jalla says, don't think that this is something which is beneficial for them, بَلْ هُوَ شَرٌ لَهُمْ, rather it's evil for them, it's harmful for them. They're going to suffer as a result of their actions. So because they're committing sins in this dunya, they're not being rewarded for it, it's actually a source of even greater punishment on the Day of Judgment. Yeah, so with regards to those who are being afflicted with this harm from those who are oppressing them, then we've mentioned before as well, you know, when somebody is afflicted with something, with a problem, okay, if it's yourself, then you say that it's because of my shortcomings. It's because of my sins that I'm now being tested by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is putting me through these trials. If it's somebody else that you know that's going through a calamity or a trial, you say Allah is testing him. Why do we say Allah is testing him when we talk about others and not with ourselves? Because we have good thoughts about others. So when somebody is going through some difficulty, we say Allah is testing that person because he's of iman. He's someone who has iman. But with us, we don't say that. We don't say Allah is testing me because my iman is so strong. You know, I'm such a good Muslim. Allah is testing me with all these tests, you know. We don't have this idea. Why? Because we'll get overconfident. So a person stays humble and he says it's a result of my own shortcomings and sins that now I have this problem on my head. Like Imam Shafi'i, his memory became weaker. What did he say? He didn't say, yeah, I'm getting older now, maybe that's why, you know, Allah is basically testing me because my iman is so strong. He was thinking about his sins. And so that only added to his legendary status. Okay, we'll conclude next, we'll carry on next week, inshallah, and we'll conclude today, inshallah. JazakumAllahu khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.